commonly considered one of the world's premier violinists, willed his marvelous violin to the city of Genoa, the city of his birth. But he put a condition on it. The condition was that he would will it to that city as long as they agreed that no one would ever play it again. And it's an unfortunate requirement because it's a peculiarity of wood that as long as it's used and handled, it shows little wear. But once it's discarded, it begins to decay. And so today, that exquisite mellow tone violin has decayed in its beautiful case, and it is valueless except as a relic. This useless instrument is a reminder that life, withdrawn from service to others, loses all meaning. This is lesson number 4 in a series that we've entitled Fundamental Christian Ministry. We've talked about the basic fundamental principle is that we're blessed to bless others. And God has given each of us spiritual gifts, and He intends us to use His channels through which to bless others. And I want to dedicate today's lesson to the question that I feel like needs to be gotten out of the way before we can get into the details of the gifts, and that is our spiritual gifts for today. And the first thing I want to say in response to that is, God is sovereign. I hope you've read the bulletin article. If you haven't, then not at this moment right now, but shortly, take the opportunity to read it. God is God, and God's not answerable to us. We're answerable to Him. God is not limited to our understanding or our explanation of how He acts. He can choose to act any way inconsistent, which is consistent with His divine nature. He is the potter. We are the clay. We tend to find answers that are compatible with our theology and freeze our minds right there. We don't want to hear any more on the subject once we've settled something that we can live with. We also tend to think that answers to questions can only be stated in terms that we've heard before. And when someone begins to give an explanation outside of the way that we've heard it, we get nervous. We must never become so arrogant as to assume that we can fully and finally explain how God may choose to respond in any given situation. God's not obligated because we think we have Him pegged. Because God is God, He can dispense or withhold spiritual gifts at any time, in any manner that He sees fit. Without any desire to dictate to God what He cannot or can do at any given time, we draw conclusions based on two things. First and foremost is the testimony of Scripture. And then secondly, with admittedly considerably less authority and reliability, but nonetheless a part of our decision-making process anyway, our own experiences and observances have to figure into this also. Scripture reveals some details regarding what God did yesterday and sometimes what He's going to do tomorrow. Our own observation enables us to understand something of what God is choosing to do today. As we look back, clearly the first century church had the believers were empowered and equipped with spiritual gifts that enabled them to work what the Bible will call signs, wonders, and miracles. For example, they were given the ability to speak in languages they had never before studied. And that was called tongues, Acts chapter 2. That's miraculous. They were given the power to heal blind eyes, deaf ears, paralyzed or withered limbs. Full and complete healing occurred immediately as the people watched in amazement. In Acts chapter 3, the first recorded miracle that we have after the church was established, Peter and John were entering the temple, and there they encountered the crippled beggars. John read that scripture for us. And whenever they gave him the ability to walk, and he leaped, That's miraculous. Dead people were resurrected to life again. In Acts chapter 9, Peter raised the widow Dorcas at Joppa. That's miraculous. And so we know that miraculous gifts were being exercised in the first century church. Even the enemies of Christianity admitted that something very powerful and miraculous was occurring when they said in Acts chapter 4, the members of the Sanhedrin who had arrested Peter and John said, "What are we going to do with these men? Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it." As you look around you, however, have you been an eyewitness to such miraculous healing today? I've encountered some people who say that they have, but upon questioning, it's somebody that they know that knows somebody that's a first cousin to somebody that knows somebody that saw that. Blind folks seeing, deaf people hearing, dead people coming back alive, withered limbs restored. I've walked in, quote, religious circles my entire life, and I haven't seen them. I've been to places where people claim to be able to do that for the purpose of seeing them. I haven't seen them. And thus, when we compare the gifts that were exercised in the first century with the gifts that we're receiving and exercising today, there appears to be a distinct difference. Something amazing and powerful, miraculous to be precise, occurred then that is not occurring now. And so my conclusion is that our sovereign God chooses to work in different ways at different times in history. That's His prerogative. He's God. He decides which spiritual gifts are given, when they're given, how they're to be imparted, who's to receive them. And having said all of that, I want to add now, that does not mean that God is not still giving spiritual gifts. Our response must be submission to His divine sovereignty and gratitude for whatever gifts He chooses to give at any given time. Does God still have the power to give gifts? He's still God. He's still omnipotent, all-powerful. The same power that He used to speak our universe into being or raise the dead is still His today. And so the answer is definitely yes. He still has that power. What He did in the past, He can do today if He so chooses. So our question is not what can God do, but rather what is God doing? Just because God may have changed His methods of working doesn't mean He's any less powerful. Someone might ask, well, if God's not healing miraculously today as He once did, what should we pray in faith for someone to get well? And by the way, I say that's not just supposition here. I know a preacher who refused in a hospital room to pray for a very sick child because his theology wouldn't allow him to pray that God would help that child get well. And he refused. Is it right and reasonable for us to pray for God's intervention on behalf of those among us who suffer? The answer is yes. Absolutely, it is. God cares deeply about our struggles, and He still acts to help us and heal us when we're sick and suffering. Even if we're not witnessing the work of God's miraculous healing today, we can be certain that He's actively involved in what I'm going to call in this series of lessons divine healing rather than miraculous healing. Can we distinguish between those two types of healing? Well, miraculous healing, as described in the New Testament, was a direct operation on the part of God that resulted in amazing physical cures that were visible and verifiable at the very moment that they occurred. They were instantaneous, complete. They were undeniable. When a miracle occurred, witnesses actually saw the action of God right at that very moment before their eyes. A limb that was withered at one moment was instantly whole and healthy the next moment. That's why the Bible refers to these miracles as signs. They were things that people could see. Suddenly, blind people were given 20/20 vision. Instantly, those who had never been able to speak or hear were able to do both. They spoke clearly. They heard perfectly. People who had been crippled for years were immediately given mobility to run and jump. Only the miracle-working power of God can explain such occurrences. When people were miraculously healed, there were no lingering limps, no partial deafness, no faulty speech that required no follow-up medication. Can you imagine? No soreness. No need for further therapy. Just full and complete recovery. Whatever the malady, wholeness and health. In an instant, those were miracles. In contrast, divine healing is the marvelous work that God appears to be doing today in our midst as He intervenes to make sick people well through various channels. His own helpful intervention in whatever manner He chooses, I would put at the top of that list. The work of doctors, the effects of medicine, the benefits of therapy. And people say, well, it's man's ingenuity that came up with that. I deny that. I say it's God that enabled us and led people to discoveries such as that. God is continuing to bless sick people and provide for their recovery and restoration. He continues to work for their restoration and healing. Divine healing is certainly the mighty work of God, and we depend on it and we pray for it daily. And yet we distinguish it from immediately visible results that occur when God exercises the power of miraculous healing. Now I realize that the term divine healing may make some of us a little bit uncomfortable. We have become comfortable with the term divine providence. And I think maybe that term has become a little bit benign. We don't have to assign anything very real to it. We can say we believe in it, and we don't have to believe in much. We can make it mean whatever we want it to mean. What are we asking God to do when we ask Him to watch over someone who is sick? What are we asking? Or what are we asking when we ask Him to guide the hands of the doctors that are taking? What are we asking for something real? I'm choosing for these lessons to use this slightly different term to cause us to realize that God truly still is working in our lives today and in this world. Divine healing. And I would say to you that if He's not, and if you don't believe that God is actively involved in healing today, I'm going to say to you that you're hypocritical to call and ask somebody to be put on the prayer list. What are you praying for? What do you want people to pray for? Are you hypocritical to pray for your loved ones when they're sick if you don't believe that God's working in this world? What are you praying for? Is it just an exercise to make you feel better? Or do you really believe that God can and will, in whatever way He chooses or does not choose, intervene to cause someone's health to improve? You believe He's doing that? I'm not trying to get you to change your terminology. I really am not concerned very much about your terminology. I'm not trying to make you self-conscious about using or not using any particular phrase. I don't really care which term you use as long as you ask yourself, am I asking God to do something when I pray for a sick child? Are you really asking God to do something? Now let's get back to our context. God is God. God can do whatever God chooses to do, whenever, however He wants to. It's not for us to demand an answer, an explanation for why God chooses to reveal Himself in a certain way in one period of history and in a different way in another period of history. We know that He does that. And the writer of Hebrews, at the very beginning of that epistle, says, in the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets in many times and in many different ways. But in these last days, He's done what? He's spoken to us by His Son. He used to speak in certain ways. Now He spoke in a different way, in another way. Did God have the right to do that? Well, if He did, then God has the right to reveal Himself and His power however and whenever He chooses, right? And what you think and what I think about it and how I put God in a box and say, well, It has an effect on our understanding and our theology. But we don't limit God. But since you ask, I do believe that God has given us at least some of his reasoning for why he has chosen to give men miraculous gifts in the first century, and he has not chosen to do that today in the same way. The believers of the first century were serving the Lord in frontier territory. Everything was new. The message of salvation through a crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ was certainly new. Being the foundation layers of Christianity was going to require some special tools and abilities if they were going to be able to effectively spread the gospel message. They were sharing a new covenant to people who were content with the covenant that they had. The church was new. The spiritual birth being taught was new. The concept of Jew and Gentile being together in the same body was new. It was a new message for a new age. The written revelation, the New Testament, which would soon serve as the authoritative basis for everything that would be taught and practiced in this new church, was at that point incomplete and still under construction. Thus, the men and women who composed the infant church of the first century were in need of special spiritual gifts, which would confirm those who spoke God's message as being authoritative and inspired. It would give credibility to their message, and it would empower these messengers of God in a difficult and a doubting environment. Imagine walking into a public place in the first century, into a Roman environment, and claiming that Jesus of Nazareth, the Jewish rabbi, is the resurrected Son of God. How are you going to be received? When Paul preached in Athens, they said, "Why should we listen to such a babbler?" What happened when he raised the dead? When he healed the crippled person? You see, the miraculous signs and wonders in the frontier territory of the first century had a way of stopping people in their tracks and causing them to consider the validity of the Christian message in a way that nothing else could have. The miracles validated the message and the messengers during the infancy of the church. And that's exactly what their purpose was. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, Mark ends his gospel account by saying the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And so the miracles were intended to be a confirmation. It was the credentials, if you will, of those who spoke. And we need to be reminded here as we launch into this series of lessons. We need to be reminded that even as we talk about the gifts, whether it be the first century miraculous gifts or gifts that God bestows today, those gifts were intended and are intended to draw attention to something far more marvelous than they themselves. And so I would suggest to us that let's not get so enamored with the gifts. The gifts are a means to pass on the blessings that God has given us to others. And so let's not get so hung up, even as we are searching for our gifts that God has given to us and opportunities to utilize those, let's not take our eyes off the goal. The message of salvation available by grace through faith, that's the important thing. That's what all of this is about, to draw attention to the message. Based on the work of Jesus Christ, the real power was and is in the blood. Not in the miraculous gifts and not in service gifts that God gives today. Would I like to witness a miracle today? You bet. Would I like to be able to raise the dead or heal the sick? You bet I would. I'd love to have that. I'd love to spend time, and if someone had it today, can't you imagine if someone had the gift of healing, why would they not be in the hospital walking up and down the hall? Why would they not, as Jesus did, heal all of the sick people in a region? But God in his infinite wisdom picks his own times and his own ways to reveal himself and his power to man. And he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You remember when Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection and Thomas was absent? A week later, he appeared to them again and Thomas is present this time. And Jesus, before he ever said anything, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hand. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and who have yet believed." He's talking about me. He's talking about you. Does he have to perform a miracle in order to get our attention? Or has that word been confirmed so that we can believe that message? And the gifts that he gives to us are means by which we can go out and we can serve other people, thus attracting people to the gospel so that we can preach that message. There comes a time in our spiritual growth when it's time to make a commitment. We learn and we learn and we learn and we gather facts and we get questions answered. And if we're not careful, that can become our whole pursuit of our life. But at some point, there comes a time when it's time to draw the strength. When it's time to pull the trigger, when it's time to make a commitment. Maybe that time for you is now. Are you acting?